Romans chapter 8. And I invite you to look with me today at verses 18 through 27. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 18. You can follow along in your Bibles, your devices, on the screen. This is also available on the Bible app. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now look with me at verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you been there? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now you notice that I stopped just short of verse 28, a great promise in God's Word. Have you claimed it? I have, again and again. And we know that all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Next Sunday, we will unpack some of this powerful promise as well as the verses that follow. Today, most of my message is going to be on two verses of the 10 that I read for you. I will be speaking primarily on verses 26 and 27. But first, I want to sort of do a flyover, so to speak, on verses 18 through 25. I believe the best summary that I can, best summary statement I can place over these verses is this: already and not yet. Already and not yet. God's kingdom and His rule in our world and your life and mine, your body and mine, is already, but it is not yet. Between what God has already done and what God is yet to do. In these verses, it's like all that God has created is crying out for that day of complete and total redemption. It's true in our bodies, it's true in our lives, in our spirits, but it's also true in God's creation. In this passage, we see both sufferings and groaning giving away to glory. We see what is now and what will take place in the future. Again, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The phrase here, our present sufferings, and Paul already in chapter 8 has talked about the sufferings that we will face, that we will endure as His children upon this earth. But that phrase referred to the difficulties we encounter in this, what I would call a transitional era between the age of Christ that is now overlapping with the old age of Adam and sin. We have been redeemed, but yet we still live in a fallen world. We live in bodies that will be transformed and are eternal, but right now we know that those bodies are beginning to waste away, and they will over time. Again, we belong to Christ, but we live in a world whose conditions have been defined by sin. Well, Paul reminds us that any suffering that we experience right now is not worth compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, Paul elaborates on this a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, when he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The groanings, the longing, this inner desire that Paul writes about here is referring to our expectation to the return of Jesus Christ. It's only at that point that we will experience full redemption of our bodies. Paul describes this in greater detail in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 51, where he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Now, we've already been changed. We're a new creation in Christ. We're in Adam, now we are in Christ, but there is a greater change that is coming that's going to affect our bodies, and it's going to affect this creation. So as wonderful as who and what has come into our lives, there is so much more ahead. And that's where hope enters the picture. In verse 26, "For he asked the question, who hopes for what they already have?" If you're longing for heaven, it's because you're not there yet. If you're longing for a perfect body, it's because you don't have it yet. If you're longing for a world that is free of sorrow and pain and turmoil and hurt and tears, if you're longing for that, it's because you do not yet possess that. Two key scriptures on hope before we move on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Now look with me at verse 13. "While we wait for what? The blessed hope." The blessed hope. What is that? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Probably the most abused doctrine in all of the Word of God. How many times in your lifetime has someone predicted that Jesus Christ is coming back? There's been a number of times in my lifetime. Probably when I was younger and I just don't remember it, there was 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988, and that didn't work, so there was 89 reasons, a booklet, why Jesus Christ will return in 1989. There was a false teacher by the name of Harold Camping who predicted repeatedly when Jesus Christ was going to come back. It never happened. Just before he died, he said, "You know, I don't think I should be doing this kind of prediction." Really? But it's what we long for. It is our blessed hope. As a believer, my friend, you should be longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You may have heard he's coming all down through the generations. The Bible even talks about a mindset that we go into a mindset where we've heard this forever, but it still hasn't happened. My friend, we're not getting any further away. We're always getting closer. I want us to move on to verses 26 and 27. Again, this is really the heart of what I want to share with you today. I want to read it again for emphasis here. Look at it with me. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. For the last week, I have lived in these verses. Even at times I'm not preparing a message, I have been thinking about them, and I have concluded that I had some misconceptions about these two verses, and if I have, you may have as well. I believe that this is one of the greatest statements of prayer to be found in the entire Bible. In the entire Bible. I believe that these two powerful verses, we will discover that there was praying going on that we did not even realize. I would sort of title what I'm going to share with you here, How to Pray When You Don't Know What to Say. How to pray when you don't know what to say. When was the last time in your life when you did not know what to pray? You did not know what to say. Sometimes it's not that we don't know how to pray, we just don't know what to pray. There are times that the conditions of this present age to which we no longer belong seem to be more and real and pressing than those of the world that we can only experience partially in the here and the now. Again, we live in this transitional era. What do you do when your back is against the wall and you have what I would call a prayer block? You just don't know what to pray. Maybe you don't even feel like you can pray. You know, I'm so thankful that God's Word offers the answer at such times when we don't have the words to pray, but it says here, the Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us. That means He takes part with. He comes to the aid of. The Holy Spirit literally intercedes within us. I want you to know, without the Spirit's work in your Christian life and in your prayer life, you would be in deep trouble. Without the work of the Spirit. Keep in mind that the present work of Jesus is intercession. We see it later in chapter 8. Look with me at verse 34. So who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Post-resurrection, post-ascension into heaven, where we get glimpses of Jesus in Scripture, it is at Jesus at the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing there? He is making intercession for us. He is praying for us. There's one place we see Him standing, by the way, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is martyred and stoned there, the first Christian martyr. It says that he looked up and Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. Could it be that Jesus stood to welcome the first Christian martyr? But the other place is either Jesus is at the right hand of the Father or He is making intercession at the right hand of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and in His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I emphasize that just in the last week or two in a message, but it goes on to say that is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Where is Jesus today? Where is this member of the Trinity? What is His function today? He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is there making intercession. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is what? Seated at the right hand of God. I want you to know, Jesus is interceding for you. He is interceding for you. That's the reason that we pray in His name. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you and in you. And listen to this. When the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, He is always praying in the absolute perfect will of God. 100%, all the time, when the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And I believe that this is especially true in our weaknesses. Have you ever noticed the bigger the crisis, the shorter the prayer? Bigger the crisis you face. I mean, when you're hit, the phone call comes, the word comes, the news comes, something is revealed that has been hidden, the diagnosis, the doctor walks into the room and shares the C word with you, and you are shocked. You can't hardly think, let alone pray at that moment. And sometimes those crises, all you do is you just say, Jesus. I still remember, it's been a long time, over 30 years ago now, 32 years ago, we were traveling from Mason City to Springfield, Illinois, where we served on staff. And it was one of those days, Rhonda was late in her pregnancy with our first daughter, and it was one of those days that it was just around the freezing mark. I thought it was above freezing, but it dropped below freezing. And black ice had formed on the road, and we were traveling, I'll say 55, it may have been a little bit more, but we were traveling just around somewhere near that speed limit. And I looked ahead, there was a car off in the ditch, other cars to the side trying to help these people out of the ditch, and we thought, well, what has happened? And the moment I hit the brake, that car went completely out of control. I still can see that scene as people are running up the hill. They see our car's out of control. And I still remember Rhonda just saying, Jesus, Jesus. Why? Because the bigger the crisis, the shorter the prayer. The shorter the prayer. And I remember going from one side to the other side, and I thought, we're going to hit the car, we're going to hit that person. All of a sudden, we came through the whole thing, and we weren't hurt, and thank God nobody else was hurt. In those crises, we cry out to God. And I believe that God honors those kind of prayers. But I want you to know that there is a praying going on that you may not even be aware of. You may not even be aware of. Now, those of you members of our church and from an AG or Pentecostal background, I want you for just a moment to take speaking in tongues out of your mind, okay? Because that's what I have regulated these two verses to. This is praying in the Spirit. This is speaking in tongues. I'll share a little bit about that later, but I want you to get that out of your mind, because I don't believe that we can firmly say that that's exactly what is taking place here. So would you just set that aside for just a moment? I'll address it. I believe in praying in the Spirit and all those, but I don't know that this is exactly what Paul is referring to here. You see, there is more than one way to pray. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, and I'm thankful that He did. They watched His prayer life. They came to Him and said, Lord, would You teach us to pray? He gave them the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that a powerful prayer? That is the outline that I use for my own praying and have for a number of years. I may not pray it every day, but I follow sort of the general outline of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with just praise and worship, and then following up on just the will of God, God's kingdom, His rule, authority coming, His will being done, and I sort of work my way through the outline of the Lord's Prayer. The longest prayer of our Lord is found in the 17th chapter of John. It's referred to as His great high priestly prayer. It was there that He prayed for Himself. He prayed for His disciples at that time. He prayed for all those who would believe. And that includes you and me. It's a powerful prayer. We have multiple glimpses into the prayer life of the apostles and the early church in Acts. And Paul records many of his prayers in his letters. So why do we need this Spirit's intercession? The Spirit literally interceding, praying for us. And I believe there's times that we are very much aware that that is happening, and I believe there could be times it's happening and we don't even realize it. Well, here's two reasons why we desperately need the Spirit of God to intercede for us. The first is this, and this isn't in your app or the notes here because this came to me this morning. So this has been inserted. We didn't have time to make all of the additions here. But the first thing is this, we don't know the future. He does. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or next week or next year. You may have big plans for retirement, and I hope they come to pass, but they may not. We just do not know about tomorrow. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And if you wear glasses and have to wear a mask, you know all about the mist, the vapor that appears for, doesn't seem like a short time at times, but it appears, but how quickly it can vanish away. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant scream, all your schemes, all such boasting is evil. This mindset can spill right into one's prayer life. We can begin to pray with this kind of mindset like we know tomorrow, like we know what's going to happen next week or what's going to happen next year. We have our planners, we have our goals. I'm not against those things, I have both. But sometimes we can presume that we own time that we may or may not have. So we need the intercession of the Spirit in the perfect will of God because we don't know the future, but He does. The second thing is this, we don't know what's best, but He does. We don't know what's best. We may think we know what's best, but He does. Now, there's some things that are obviously written in God's Word that we know it's God's will for every person to be saved. You don't have to wonder if your son or your daughter, or your husband or your wife or your grandchildren, you don't have to wonder if they should be. You can pray, yes, that's God's will, but there's other aspects of God's plan and God's will that we are not aware of. And sometimes we can pray like we know what's best. God, this is the way you're going to provide. This is the way that you're going to move. This is what needs to happen. Sometimes we don't so much believe God will or can, but we try to tell God exactly how to do something. You know, God, you can do it, but now you do it the way I say or through the means that I have chosen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul prays for the believers at Philippi, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to what? Discern what is best." We don't always discern what is best. It may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, I want to deal with the issue. The question arises, is Paul referring here to speaking in tongues? Now, the NIV translation, as well as every English translation that I looked at, as well as trying to do some research in the Greek, all say basically the same thing. Probably the clearest is here, intercedes through wordless groans. Even among Pentecostal scholars, and I checked a number of them out, there is not agreement as to whether we can take this verse and say this definitely refers to speaking in tongues. Now, let me be quick to say, the Bible clearly teaches spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. I believe it's available for all believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 says, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." I believe that's available for all Christians, but the one who prophesies edifies the church, unless there's interpretation of those tongues. Paul even told the Corinthians who had abused speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." He was not referring to a public gathering. He was referring to his own personal prayer life. Now, these words wordless groans can also mean without words or not understandable to the human mind. So it's possible that this could be, but not limited to, speaking or praying in other tongues. One Bible commentator said this: it is possible that groanings of the Spirit becomes audible through speaking in tongues, although one cannot be sure at this point. Listen, it could be that the Spirit of God has prayed for you and in you, and you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. Again, a crisis occurs. Something happens. I have seen even very good and godly people, when something happens in their life, some crisis happens, some tragedy happens, I've heard them say, I could not even pray. Have you ever been there before? You love Jesus, that's not the question, but you could not even pray, or could pray so very little, could not focus to pray, but yet later you look back at that time or that particular season or that particular trial, whether it was days, weeks, months, or years, and you look back and you say, I had such supernatural strength. I don't know how God carried me through what He took me through, but He did. You may not have realized it fully at that time, but looking back, you say, wow, look what God did. It could very well be, and probably was, the Spirit of God was interceding for you, the very perfect will of God. I can think of a few times in my life where it's been so difficult for me to pray. Something's happened, a crisis has happened. And yes, we should pray for one another, but isn't it a wonderful assurance to know that the Spirit of God is praying for us, and we may not even be aware of it, but yet we are drawing strength from it? I might also add, it could be that you are praying, but not praying in the will of God, and the Spirit of God is canceling out your praying by praying for you, the will of God. Could that happen? You all look so spiritual this morning, like, oh, that could never happen to me. Let me say that again. It could be that you are praying something that is not the will of God, and the Spirit of God is praying for you and in you, canceling out what you're praying. Because He knows what? The perfect will of God. Have you always prayed the will of God? I don't think I have. I think Billy Graham was interviewed once and said, has God always answered all your prayers? He said, no, thank God He didn't, or I would have married 20 wrong women before I met my wife. And we've all prayed selfish, self-centered prayers that we think is the will of God for us, but it's really not the will of God. And the reason some of those prayers, thank God, were not answered is because the Spirit of God was praying for us. And I believe that those groans could have been groans of grief. It could be our attempts to pray, and yes, it could be praying in tongues. I'm not saying that that's not the case, but the idea here is this groaning, this heaviness, this uncertainty, and the Spirit of God in those moments are praying for us. That's the reason I believe this is one of the greatest statements of prayer that we have in God's Word. The Holy Spirit is called in the Greek the Parakletos, one called alongside to help. Listen, God always knows what you need. He always knows what you need. And through the intercession of the Spirit, He can always effectively give us what we need. And what an assurance that is for us when we're in need. You know, there may be times that you feel like you're at the end of your strength and you can't even pray. Listen, the Spirit of God can and will pray in you and through you, and you can always know it is the perfect will of God. This is not an excuse not to pray. This is not an excuse not to pray in the Spirit. It not an excuse for all of that, but what an assurance to know that there is this force of God's Spirit that is praying for us when we may not even be aware of it, and is carrying us through some of those situations and times that we have in our life. You know, I've had a deep sense, especially the last couple weeks, that there is going to come a renewal and a revival of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a hunger. You know, I think this pandemic, as I think over this past year, I believe it was a purifying time, a pruning time in the Lord's church. I've had people tell me, we had a man share, he's in the first service, but he shared yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast a powerful testimony of how he said, I'm an example. I went decades. Never give up praying for your kids. Never give praying up for your kids. Because he said, my parents prayed for me for decades before I finally, my dad passed away before he ever saw me really come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, during the pandemic, it was so easy to walk away. It was so easy to walk away. None of us had been through anything like that before. I hope we never go through it again. But don't forget verse 28. I think it applies to it. We'll look at it next week. All things, not some things, most things. Things we agree with. No, it says all things work together for the good to them that love God. But what I think we're going to see in this post-pandemic is a laying aside of a lot of fluff, a lot of casual Christianity. And I don't think that's going to reach people. I don't believe it's going to reach people at all. I think people need the genuine work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'd be quick to add just a couple thoughts here. And that is, if you have seen a great move of God, and some of you have, you've seen a great move of God in a local church. Maybe you've gone to what I would call a revival hotspot where God was moving and you decide to go and check it out and were prayed for, or maybe it was at youth camp or kids camp or a special revival service, or you have just seen a move of God. You are a candidate. Listen, if that's you, you are a candidate to stand in the way of the next move of God, or to help that next move of God move forward. Remember when the second temple was built, the one was destroyed, and it wasn't as big, and it wasn't as large as the other temple, and there were older people there at the dedication of the second temple. I didn't look up the scriptures of this, it just sort of came to mind in the message. And the others had seen the temple before, the other apparently more magnificent temple as far as a structure. And there was all of this rejoicing of those because the temple had been built, but there was wailing and crying among those who had seen the previous temple. That can happen in a move of God. It happens when it doesn't look like what we had seen before. Doesn't look like what we had seen before. Listen, it's not important that a fresh move of God's Spirit look like what you had seen before. God moves in new ways. He moves in fresh ways. We live in a different time. And God is creative and so don't stand in the way of what God is doing because it doesn't look like what you may have seen or I may have seen in the past, but yet it is a fresh and genuine move of God. So don't be a hitching post to the past, but be a guiding post to the future. If you have experienced firsthand a revival or a move of God. And if you haven't, my friend, I would just say, be open to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life, wants to do in His church. During the summer months, I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart a sermon series to preach power encounters in the book of Acts. I found 12 of them. There's more, but sun and the sun, we don't get a lot of that around here. It's vacation time. It's all of these kind of things. But I'm believing that God's going to move throughout our summer months. We had one or two years that I can remember where we grew in the summer. We grew in the summer. You just don't hear that happening. I'm praying, hey, we'll grow in the summer. There will be a hunger for the things of God. And I would just add, as your pastor, my prayer is this. My commitment to you is this. That I want Faith Church to be a place that is free. That is free for the Spirit of God to move among us in fresh ways, in fresh ways. But I'm equally committed that Faith Church will be a safe place, a safe place. On the one hand, a free place, but also a safe place. We need safety, don't we? That's the reason Paul wrote about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if we follow what Scripture says, it's sort of like a river inside its banks. Isn't it wonderful when a river is in its banks and it's flowing? Isn't that a great thing for commerce and everything? What happens? We've seen it many times. What happens when it gets outside of its banks? Wow, what a mess. What a mess. Maybe you've been a part of one of those messes in the church where the river just got outside its banks and there was not that safety. So I commit myself to you that I want this to be a free place, but I also want it to be a safe place. A place where you can come, a place where you can bring your family, a place where you can bring your friends who are hungry for God. Let's pray together. Father,